Well, happy day after the 4th of July. Hopefully you got some sleep despite fireworks, and if you have dogs, barking dogs. So our dog behaved himself, so we were able to get sleep, but glad that we can be together. You may have heard that saying before, when all else fails, how does that finish? Pray. Now, it's tongue-in-cheek, because obviously you shouldn't be waiting till all else fails before you pray. And the passage we're going to look at is actually has a good connection to what we discussed last week in the book of Daniel, prayer and spiritual warfare. And we'll see that as we look into this passage. And it also has a good connection to being this time of year, looking at 4th of July. If you would go and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be starting at verse 12. The first few verses we're not going to dig deep into, but as we get further into the passage, we'll spend a little more time. But Paul here is talking to Timothy, this young man that has been sent to Ephesus to help get the church set on its proper foundation way. And he's encouraged to be engaged in spiritual warfare. And we want to see what that looks like and where that starts. Let's go to Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as I come before you, I just pray that you would have your blessing upon your word. Lord, as we think about this and consider what your word has to say, that we would apply it to our lives in a direct and tangible way. And we just ask for the fruit that would come from that would be tenfold and a hundredfold. And we'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I do want to read one verse before we get down to verse 12, just to give in context. Chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul gives a number of charges or responsibilities to Timothy while he's at Ephesus, and he says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." So Paul is giving direction to Timothy to have this complete and full Christianity. I genuinely believe there's oftentimes we go through a lot of activities and efforts, and we put energies into so many different things that and they're good things, they're right things, they're things that are directed from the Scripture, but we're not doing the first thing. And we'll see what that first thing is once we get deeper into the passage. But the charge, the result of this, the direction that Paul is asking him here is love. That's the number one goal. And there's three directions from that: a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. How are we going to have that complete, well-rounded Christianity? Now, the very first thing I want to see is the reality of the situation here. And verse 12, Paul says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." By the way, this is a pretty bold statement of Paul. He's early in his, there's a trajectory to the point in Paul's life where he starts off that he's the least of the apostles. When we get to Timothy, he's the chief of sinners here. And we look at the reality of the situation that we all face. And that is that all of us are in the position that we need the mercy of God, and we are given both grace and mercy from him, undeservingly so. And Paul stands back in thankfulness. And that gospel, that result, that grace, that mercy is received, has become a direction or a mission and a goal for those that are around him. Now, in verse 16, he says, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So Paul looks at it again here and he says, "I receive mercy." What was the reason for the mercy? When we look at Paul's life, what is the reason for the mercy that Paul got that mercy? That is, we can look at him and we can see here's someone that was persecuting Christ. He was enemy of the gospel. And God was patient and he was long-suffering. We can see those that are on the wrong side of truth, and we can see God can radically transform them through his grace and mercy. When we look at the mess that the world is in, and I think I've shared this before, but when we see the mess that the world is in, we might say, those are some people that are outside of God's reach of grace and mercy. It can't happen for them. As I was getting ready to say, growing up, I met the missionary, but long before I was even thought of. A missionary, individual that went into the missions, he went to high school with my father. And what he knew of Kinnebergs, he thought, God cannot save Kinnebergs. They are outside of the reach of God's grace and mercy. They are so terrible of individuals, God would not reach down. There's a lot of Kinnebergs that have gotten saved through the years post that decision in his mind. It's ironic because one of the churches that became a sending church and a supporting church for him was full of Kinnebergs. But we have that and we can see that Paul is an example of God's working and grace and mercy. And in a moment we're going to see this idea of this spiritual warfare that's going on. But this is the great thing about the warfare, the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Our responsibility isn't to see our enemies destroyed. It's to see those that are enemies of God transformed by his grace and mercy. And Paul is a powerful example of that. Now we get into verse 16. It says, "This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you." By the way, that's an interesting statement. We're not going to delve into it too much. But there's prophecies that were given to Paul, particularly about Timothy, probably directing Paul to put Timothy into the ministry. And an aside here, Timothy probably was not the guy that you would pick. If I'm going to pick somebody that's going to be a warrior, that's going to accomplish great things, it wouldn't be Timothy. What we read and find out about Timothy, he was timid. He wasn't a guy that you would put him in a pioneering type of ministry. But God chose him. And there was even needed to be direction. I'm sure Paul, what we know of Paul, he is one of those guys willing to step up and take the hits, literally. And he probably wouldn't have been one to take Timothy and thrust him forward into pioneering church ministry because he was timid. He was weak. But God had chosen something different. So he looks at these prophecies that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now we're starting to get to some brass tacks. That is, there's a warfare that's going on. We talked about that last week when we looked at Daniel chapter 10. The curtain was pulled back and we saw Daniel as he was spending 21 days straight praying. And if you wouldn't know anything, you'd be like, God, you're being silent. You're not dealing with anything. Yet at the very first moment that Daniel had started to pray, God began to act. And we pull back the curtain, we find there's spiritual warfare going on. Paul is looking at Timothy and says, hey, there's spiritual warfare going on. I want you to be a good warrior. Now, a lot of this, and we're not going to delve into it, a lot of it has to do with being knowledgeable and bold with proclaiming God's word. That's part of what is going to happen in the book of Timothy. But before we even get to that, there's going to be something that takes precedence. In verse 19, he says, holding faith in a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We're not going to develop this thought, but it is a warning here for us. In the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, and a lot of this goes back to an earlier part of the passage that we haven't looked at, is having true and solid biblical knowledge, not given to fanciful flights of bad theology, but being centered upon God's word, having a correct understanding and following that. Hymenaeus and Alexander were two individuals, probably early Gnostic beliefs that went the wrong direction. These two men did not lose their salvation. We're not going to develop the thought there, but these two men did cause shipwreck to their faith. There's a reality when it comes to operating in the spiritual warfare that we can get to the point where we are no longer useful and our faith is no longer useful in the spiritual battles that God would have us to be in. These two men were shipwrecked. In fact, to the point, and we're not going to, again, develop the idea of what this means. This would be a topic for just one sermon. But the idea that Paul had handed them over to Satan. There's a lot that we could develop about what does this mean. But there is times when we're subject to the enemy for us to learn to live the way God would have us to live. So there's a spiritual battle going on. God wants us to be ready for it. Paul is giving direction to Timothy to be in ready for this battle. Now, there's a lot of things that he could be giving him. In fact, I'm almost tempted. What are some of the things that we could do to be ready spiritually for a battle? If you're going to get somebody ready for warfare, what are the techniques, what are the skills, what are the different means and methods that you would have them get ready for battle? Let's see what Paul says for this readiness for battle. Looking at chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, first of all, let's stop right there. Only three words. Do we really have to say anything about that? Yes, we do. This first of all is not going to be first, second, third, and fourth. It's talking about the primarily, somebody help me here, primary attribute of what we should be doing in battle. It's not, okay, start here and then go on and first, second, third, fourth. What he's doing is telling, here's something that is the first and always thing that we're doing. The most important, the primary, the you can't stress this. If we don't do this, all the other else is going to be wasted. He's going to be talking about prayer in a moment here. And what I want us to think about, use the quote, you know, if when all else fails, pray. Isn't a lot of times we treat prayer like that spare tire in our trunk? Okay, boom, doom, 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 pull over, get our jack out, jack up the tire, and we put prayer on our vehicle and we're ready to go. That's the way a lot of times we treat prayer, where we need to think of prayer as being those four wheels that are on the tire at all times. We're not going anywhere without the four tires there and in place. This, first of all, is important because it's saying this is something above all else that needs to be in place. A second thing about first of all, it's not only. So prayer is not the only thing that we do. So it's not the last thing that we do, and it's not the only thing that we do, but it's the thing that we always do. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. We're going to look at the last word here, or last two words, and then we'll look at the different attributes here that Paul is talking about with prayer here. First of all, for all people. That's a pretty broad category. The main source of prayer is to be about other people. Isn't that where the spiritual warfare is going on? Is for all people. Do you sometimes you think, man, when I was thinking about Daniel, I think, could I spend 21 days straight just with the majority of my time dedicated to prayer? Have you ever thought, hey, I'll run out of things to pray about? Well, when we look at this, there's to be prayer made for all people. We're going to get some specifics here in a second about people that we should pray for. But that's all people. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, we got quite a bit of people to pray for. Some people need a lot more prayer than others. But, Leah. Yeah. Well, Kelsey gives her a pat on the back there. We need prayer. I need prayer. We should covet the prayers of one another. So there's a lot of time there that we could spend in prayer. What about the people that we work with? You know, isn't it easy? Maybe I'm doing a little confessing here and not preaching. Isn't it easy to complain about people at work? They don't do their job. They don't do their job well. Or they ask of you things for people that are in authority that are inappropriate or unfair or unjust. Isn't it easy just to complain? Won't God have us to pray about those individuals? What about people that we meet in day-to-day life? They're part of all people. I'm not going to exhaust it because we could spend all day here talking about who all people are. We have plenty of ammunition, if you want to use the spiritual warfare talk. We have plenty of ammunition to spend time in prayer. If you run out of things to pray about, go out and see some people. You'll find someone to pray about. What is the character of that prayer to look like? I first of all urge that supplications. Supplications is an ask for a meeting of needs. We should be praying for people that their needs be met. One of the biggest needs, and this is the context of all the first and second chapters of 1 Timothy, is the need of them to receive the gospel. Oftentimes, there's a lot of evangelistic effort put in without prayer. And we think that's going to be good. Yes, sharing the gospel is great. Praying and sharing the gospel is what God's will is. Supplications, prayers. This is a general term, prayers, talking to God. Think about this for a moment. God doesn't necessarily want us to read off a laundry list of things. You know, the things that we might complain to other people about? Maybe we should go and just have that discussion with God about it. Have prayers, a conversation with God. It's not just, again, it's very easy to get very rote and have just a laundry list of things that we're going to pray about. I know if that was my conversation with my wife all the time, that wouldn't be a very in-depth relationship. If all I did was got a laundry list from my wife, okay, you know, I have a list. I should pull out my last message for my wife about going to Cuba, you know, get this, 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 and this is all words. If that's the only conversation, was a grocery list or a laundry list or whatever the case may be, it would not be a solid relationship. our prayer life sometimes is only that. This, 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 and this. Prayers. Conversation with God. Intercessions. This is a big one. Hey, that person, they messed up. Lord, I just, you know, I pray for your mercy upon them. Some of that is salvific and evangelistic. Some of it is just praying for God to have mercy and grace on individuals and thanksgiving. This one can be a hard one. Let's say you're driving down the road. Who's the one that sings my theme song? Help me. Say it really loud. Yes. What is, there's that line, 45 and a 35, sirens and fines. Okay. If you're driving 45 and a 35 and you get pulled over and the cop is coming and you're getting out your license and your registration, you feel thankful at that moment? Not really. But what would God have you do for that person? Be thankful for that person. That is really opposite about complaining about other people. Now, he gives some specifics for who we should pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and dignified in every way. So for kings and all who are in authority. Sometimes that's easier than other times. Now here, there was no vote. Paul did not have a vote for who was running the Roman Empire at that time. He did not have that privilege. Sometimes it's easy for us to pray for the guy that we voted for and pray for God's blessing on the guy that we voted for. But that's not what God's word is calling us to do. I don't know what letter you put behind the name of the guy that you vote for, but we need to be praying for all people that are in authority. It has a direct application to our existence. Why do we need to pray for all those that are in authority? So again, we need to pray for all people, but specifically for those that are in authority in high positions. Why is that? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. An important thing that we need to understand about prayer is that it works. That's an amazing thing. God tells us to pray, and it actually has application in day-to-day existence. It works. So we need to be praying for individuals, and sometimes God will say no to our prayer requests because he has something else going on. But God does work in the hearts and minds of those that we pray about, that we can have a peaceable life. There's a lot of animosity towards Christians in the world. Now, not everybody that names the name of Christ are born-again believers. But there is, because of the spiritual warfare, it sometimes not only is spiritual in nature, it comes out to be physical in nature. There's people all over Africa even now. That's probably one of the continents that are seeing more Christian persecution than anywhere else currently. But there are people dying because they name the name of Christ. That is a reality, and that can be a reality that will possibly come here. That would be something that is not out of the realm of history. It's happened elsewhere, and it can happen here. We need to be praying for those that are in authority, that God is working and directing in their hearts, that we can live peaceable lives, that we can live quiet lives, that we can live godly lives. That idea that outwardly that we can be worshiping God in an open and ready manner. There's some Christians that have to be very stealthy about how they worship. In China, if you're not super careful, you can be jailed, you can be killed, you can suffer great persecution. We need to be in prayer for those in authority that we can live a life of worship in an outward way and dignified in every way, not enduring the persecution that comes with naming the name of Christ. Verse 3 says, "This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Here's another reason given why we need to be praying. And again, this is throughout the whole passage. Why do we need to pray for everyone? Because Jesus Christ died for everyone. Again, we might see some people say, well, look how dark they are. Look at the philosophies that run through that person's brain. There's no way they're going to accept the truth of the gospel. The reality is, God wants us to pray for them. God can break down the philosophies. He can break down the barriers to the truth. God can save anyone. Because God has died, Jesus Christ has died for every single person. Every person you run into, saved and unsaved, Jesus Christ died for that individual. Our prayer life is to be significantly evangelistic in nature. Are we praying for people? I don't know about you, one of the challenges that I have is life can get busy. Life can get challenging, and the prayer gets pushed out of the way. I try to figure out my problems, and I try to figure my way around it, and try to deal with the chaos that can happen in life, and I set prayer aside. We need to remember that God wants us to pray. We're engaged in spiritual warfare, whether we want to be or not. There's battles going on spiritually. It's going to happen. It's going to occur. The question is, are we engaged in the spiritual warfare? Again, at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, first of all, the primary responsibility that we have in our spiritual warfare, and it's not to the neglect of other things such as reading and understanding God's word, but the primary responsibility that we have is to pray. Isn't it easy to set that responsibility aside? Nobody goes, you know, you haven't prayed today, I can tell. It's easy for that to be forgotten. And we just do the things that can be seen. Are you taking people's needs before the Lord? Are you praying for all people? In particular, as Timothy says, are you praying for kings and those that are in authority? Are you praying supplication for them? Are you talking to God? Maybe you have some problems with someone. Take that to the Lord. Are you interceding on their behalf? Again, when the riots were going on, there were some people that were pretty well caught flat-footed. In a lot of ways, you could tell they didn't know what to do. Did you intercede for them? Thanksgiving. Do we pray for them and thank God for those that are in authority? Paul was not under the best government at that time. Even the worst of our leaders probably make those that were in Roman authority look pretty kind and nice. We need to be thankful for God and what he has given us for people that are in authority, even if they're radically wrong in so many ways. Are we praying for those that God has put in authority? Are we praying for others? Is our first goal in evangelism to turn to God in prayer? Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, there is this reality of a spiritual warfare. We do need to know and understand things that are out there. We need to be informed. We need to help others be informed. Those are all important activities. But Lord, I ask that, as you say, first of all, those three powerful words in the middle of this passage that we've looked at, that we would make the primary thing the primary thing. Before we evangelize someone, that we would pray. While we're evangelizing someone, we would pray. After we've evangelized someone, we would pray. Lord, for those that are out of our reach, that we would want to, and we have concern for evangelism, that we would pray. You've given us this marvelous opportunity. Lord, let us be people of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.